Turn once again to Luke chapter 22. We will read verses 1 through 30. And verses 7 through 22 will be the text tonight. Luke chapter 22, beginning at verse 1. Now the feast of unleavened bread drew nigh, which is called the Passover. And the chief priests and scribes sought how they might kill him, for they feared the people. Then entered Satan into Judas, surnamed Iscariot, being of the number of the 12. And he went his way, and communed with the chief priests and captains how he might betray him unto them. And they were glad, and covenanted to give him money. And he promised and sought opportunity to betray him unto them in the absence of the multitude. Then came the day of unleavened bread, when the Passover must be killed. And he sent Peter and John, saying, Go and prepare us the Passover, that we may eat. And they said unto him, Where wilt thou that we prepare? And he said unto them, Behold, when ye are entered into the city, there shall a man meet you bearing a pitcher of water. Follow him into the house where he entereth in. And ye shall say unto the goodman of the house, The master saith unto thee, Where is the guest chamber where I shall eat the Passover with my disciples? And he shall show you a large upper room furnished. There make ready. And they went and found as he had said unto them, and they made ready the Passover. And when the hour was come, he sat down, and the 12 apostles with him. And he said unto them, With desire I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say unto you, I will not any more eat thereof until it be fulfilled in the kingdom of God. And he took the cup and gave thanks and said, Take this and divide it among yourselves. For I say unto you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God shall come. And he took bread and gave thanks and brake it and gave unto them, saying, This is my body, which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me. Likewise also the cup after supper, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you. But behold, the hand of him that betrayeth me is with me on the table. And truly the Son of Man goeth as it was determined, but woe unto that man by whom he is betrayed. And they began to inquire among themselves which of them it was that should do this thing. And there was also a strife among them which of them should be accounted the greatest. And he said unto them, The kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and they that exercise authority upon them are called benefactors. But ye shall not be so. But he that is greatest among you, let him be as the younger, and he that is chief, as he that doth serve. For whether is greater, he that sitteth at meat, or he that serveth? Is not he that sitteth at meat? But I am among you as he that serveth. Ye are they which have continued with me in my temptations. And I appoint unto you a kingdom, as my Father hath appointed unto me, that ye may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom, and sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Thus far we read the Holy Scriptures. Then came the day of unleavened bread, when the Passover must be killed. Those words at the beginning of our text signal the beginning of a most momentous day. Thursday of the Passion Week. The day on which the Jews would celebrate the Passover. The day that began the week-long celebration of unleavened bread, that most significant feast day in the Old Testament when the Passover lamb was sacrificed to commemorate the great deliverance God had wrought for his Old Testament church, and to look ahead to the promised deliverance. For nearly 1,500 years, this Passover had been celebrated in remembrance of Jehovah's mighty deliverance of his people from the house of bondage. But this day of Passover would be the most significant of them all. For on this Passover day, the Passover would be fulfilled. On this Passover day, Jesus, who came to Jerusalem to be the Passover, would fulfill this Old Testament feast, which was a beautiful type and picture foreshadowing his work as the Messiah. And so it is on this day, the Thursday of the Passion Week, when the betrayal of the Lord was already set in motion, that Jesus celebrates the last Passover with his disciples, the Passover that ends the Old Testament Passover. For that very night, he would give himself into the hands of sinners to be cruelly treated and tried unjustly, and the very next morning, crucified and slain, to shed his blood to cover the sins of his people, that the wrath of God due to them for those sins might pass over them. The true Passover was about to take place. And thus, so very fitting that on the eve of our Lord's betrayal, he should celebrate this last Passover with his disciples. Truly, in an altogether unique sense, the day of unleavened bread, when the Passover must be killed, had come. And so tonight we're going to look at this significant event, which really is a turning point in the Passion Week of our Lord. For the Passover celebrated Thursday night is, as it were, the doorway through which the Lord Jesus passes into his most terrible sufferings that await later that night, Friday morning, he would give his life on the cross. And his celebration of the Passover pictures all that he came to do. And all of those pictures will soon be fulfilled in the work that he performs in willing obedience to his Father and in unfathomably deep love for you and me, his people. Let's consider the last Passover, the Passion Week Passover. We're going to look at first what it is, what. Secondly, why. The text points out a couple reasons why Jesus celebrated the Passover on this day. And finally, whereunto, that to which the last Passover points. Go prepare us the Passover that we may eat. That is Jesus' command at the beginning of the text. Our text focuses on the Passover, and thus we do well to remind ourselves what this Passover is. The Passover was one of the greatest Old Testament feasts. It was a feast that God had instituted in Exodus chapter 12, a feast meant to commemorate the deliverance God had granted his people from the house of bondage in Egypt. God instituted the Passover in Exodus chapter 20 in connection with the 10th plague that he soon would visit upon the Egyptians, slaying their firstborn, and in connection with the Exodus that he would soon initiate. The first Passover was celebrated shortly before that Exodus. The very night God smote the firstborn of the Egyptians, from the firstborn of Pharaoh in his palace, to the firstborn of the farmer in his hovel in the fields, to the firstborn of the prisoner in the dungeons. God, in instituting the Passover, had commanded his Old Testament people, each household, to select a lamb. And on the 10th day of the month Abib, or Nisan, as it eventually came to be called, on the 10th day, that lamb was to be selected, a lamb a male of the first year without any blemish. And then on the 14th day of Nisan, every household was to kill the lamb in the evening. That's the day it is in our text when Jesus and his disciples will celebrate the Passover. It's the 14th of Nisan. God gave specific instructions as to how that lamb was to be slain and used. The blood of the Passover lamb was to be collected. Do you remember, children, what God told the Israelites to do with that blood? They were to take a brush of hyssop and dip it in the blood and smear that blood on the doorposts of their homes. And that blood served as a covering, because that night God sent the destroyer, the angel of death, through the land of Egypt to slay the firstborn. But every house that was covered or had the blood smeared upon its doorframe, every one of those houses, the destroyer passed over. The wrath of God, the judgment of God passed over each and every house upon which the mark of the lamb's blood was found. So the blood was to be collected and smeared upon the door frames of the homes, but then the lamb itself had to be prepared and eaten in a special way. God told the people not to eat it raw, not to boil or seethe the lamb, but rather to roast it whole on a spit over the fire. And it was to be eaten with unleavened bread and bitter herbs. And it was all to be eaten. No leftovers could be kept. Anything that was not eaten had to be burned. And the people were to eat the Passover with their loins girded, with their staff in their hand and their sandals put on, picturing their readiness and eagerness to depart from the house of bondage. That was the Passover. And that Passover was not a one-time ceremony for the night that God visited the Egyptians with the 10th plague. But as Exodus 12 teaches us, God instituted this feast as an old dispensation long feast. He commanded the Israelites to observe this feast in their generations. He instituted it as a type and shadow of good things to come. It was instituted to be celebrated from the Exodus all the way to the first coming of the Messiah. It was a memorial that looked both backward and forward. The Passover was a memorial that looked back. It was intended to commemorate Israel's exodus and God's sparing of Israel's firstborn. The Passover reminded God's people of his mercy. It was a memorial of the mercy of God and his deliverance out of the house of bondage. It was a memorial of undeserved mercy, for God had spared the firstborn of Israel, who were not more deserving to be spared than the firstborn of the Egyptians. But it was a memorial also that looked forward, a memorial that anticipated a greater spiritual exodus and deliverance through the work of the promised Messiah. God designed the Passover to be a type of the Lord Jesus Christ, a picture of his saving work, and that gets to the significance why Jesus would celebrate this Passover on the eve when he would be betrayed, the day before he would lay down his life for his people. It's not only fitting that Jesus celebrate the Passover, but it is necessary, for Jesus is the Passover, and he comes to fulfill and fully accomplish all that the Passover pictured. Fitting and necessary it is that Jesus celebrate the Passover with his disciples this night. He came to fulfill it. And so the text describes in some detail the preparation that Jesus had his disciples make for the Passover. This is an important occasion. Jesus sends Peter and John into Jerusalem with the task of preparing the Passover feast. Preparing for the Passover took a lot of work. It probably occupied the disciples for much of the day, these two disciples. Jesus sent them into Jerusalem with very specific instructions. Upon entering the city, they were to encounter a man who was carrying a jar of water. And Jesus instructed them to follow that man to whatever house he returned to. And they were to go into that house and greet the goodman of the house. The goodman simply refers to the head of the home or the master of the house. And Jesus told them exactly what to say. They were to say, "The master saith unto thee, where is the guest chamber where I shall eat the Passover with my disciples?" Verse 11. Jesus not only told them what they would see and what they would say, but Jesus also told them exactly what the master of the house would do. Rather than give them the smaller guest chamber, which would have been fairly small and cramped, and likely more Spartan in its furnishings, the master of the house would instead give them the spacious upper room that was already prepared and furnished for the Passover. It's not surprising that this master of a larger house would have such a room so furnished. Remember that at the time of the Passover, Jerusalem was flooded with pilgrims from all around the land of Judea and the rest of Israel. And so it was not uncommon for those who lived in Jerusalem to prepare rooms where pilgrims could celebrate the Passover. So it was with this man. We don't know who he is. There's been much speculation about who he is, whether he was a follower of Jesus. Some have even speculated that this man was a disciple of Jesus. We don't know. Just like the Bible doesn't tell us anything about the owners of the donkey that Jesus used for his triumphal entry. You see the similarity here. How Jesus had sent his two disciples into Bethphage and told them exactly what they would find, and they took that donkey, and the masters of the donkey readily gave it to them for the master's use. We have the same thing here. And so once again, Jesus' divinity flashes into the foreground, just as it had on Palm Sunday, at his triumphal entry. Everything goes exactly as Jesus says. We see the Savior revealed in his divinity, the Savior who is carrying out his saving work, and nothing can stop him. And so Peter and John obtain the furnished upper room for Jesus and his disciples as the setting for their Passover. One other interesting thing to note is that when we look at how Jesus sends Peter and John to prepare the Passover, we can see how Jesus is in control of his own betrayal. Remember what the last verse of last week's text said about Judas. After he had covenanted with the chief priests, verse 6 of the chapter, he sought opportunity to betray him unto them in the absence of the multitude. From the time Judas woke up Thursday morning, that's what he was doing. He was plotting. He was looking for some way to betray Jesus. But Jesus isn't going to let him. The time of Jesus' betrayal has been determined. It will take place in the Garden of Gethsemane after all that must come to pass has come to pass. And so Jesus is in control here. He thwarts every potential attempt of Judas to betray him too soon. He sends Peter and John into Jerusalem, but he doesn't say where they're going to go. The exact location where they will celebrate the Passover is not known to any of the other disciples. It's not disclosed in Judas's hearing. That information is kept from him so that he is unable to trap Jesus and deliver him into the hands of the leaders too soon. Jesus is in control. He is doing his work, fulfilling the Passover, and he will deliver himself into the hands of sinners only when he means to. And so, the Passover gets prepared by Peter and John. The text doesn't tell us much about that preparation. Just at the end of verse 13, and they made ready the Passover. A lot of their work was done by the fact by the fact that the upper room they were given was already furnished. And what that likely means is that all of the supplies necessary were there. The cups, the wine, the unleavened bread, the bitter herbs, the sauce that the bread and herbs were dipped in. It was all there. But the most important task remained for them. The slaying of the Passover lamb, which had to be done that very day. The text doesn't describe it, but we can be sure that it was done according to the practice of that day. Peter and John would have taken the lamb that had been purchased upon the 10th of the month. Perhaps it was even Judas who purchased the lamb, since he was the one who held the bag. They took the lamb that had been purchased for Jesus and the company of the disciples, and they brought that lamb to the temple. And there at the temple, the ceremonial slaying of the lamb took place. And it was a busy day at the temple. All 24 courses of the priests were on duty because you had the people of Jerusalem and all of the pilgrims coming to the temple that day to slay their Passover lambs. It was a very busy place. Each worshiper would be responsible for slaying their own Passover lamb. But then the officiating priests would collect the blood of the lamb in a bowl, and they would sprinkle that blood at the base of the altar of burnt offering. And then after the lamb had been slain and flayed and prepared, it was roasted over the fire on a spit. That work of preparing the lamb likely kept Peter and John busy for much of the day. Then, at last, evening came. All was ready. Jesus and his disciples gather in the upper room to eat the Passover. Everything is coming to its head. Judas the betrayer, while he keeps playing the part of the disciple, his mind is racing. He's looking for every opportunity to perhaps deliver Jesus into the hands of his enemies. Jesus goes to this Passover celebration, understanding, with it looming in front of him, that everything this feast pictures, he is about to perform. The rest of the disciples, slow of understanding that they were, with scales upon their eyes, did not know what was soon to come to pass. Verses 14 through 18 describe the Passover. Not many details are given in Luke. A few others are given in the other gospel accounts, and we can fill it out a little more with what we know of the Passover practices in Jesus' day. The upper room in which they gathered was likely furnished with a U-shaped table around which Jesus and his disciples sat. And Jesus, as the host, would have been at the head of the table. We can only conjecture where the different disciples were sitting, though we can gather from John 13 that John was right next to Jesus because, as John 13 reveals, for part of the supper, John leaned and reclined back on Jesus. And we can infer that Judas was likely seated near Jesus because, as John 13 tells us, Jesus was able to hand Judas the sop, that piece of meat wrapped in the bread and herbs that was dipped in the sauce. Jesus handed that sop to Judas before dismissing him. But other than that, where the disciples were seated, we cannot tell. Now, I'm going to briefly go through how the Passover likely went. The Passover began with the host taking a cup of wine and giving thanks. Then that wine was passed around the table and everyone took a drink from it. That's what we read in verse 17 of our text. Verse 17 really describes the opening act of the Passover feast. And he took the cup and gave thanks and said, "Take this and divide it among yourselves." And what followed after that was the Passover meal proper, which went forward in several stages. First, there was a ceremonial washing of hands. And this is likely where the washing of the disciples' feet recorded in John 13 took place. Right after the first cup was passed around and they came to the ceremonial washing. Now, the last part of the scripture reading tonight records a certain strife that emerged among the disciples. That's verses 24 through 30. Something important to remember in Luke's account is that these things are not all in chronological order. Just because verses 24 through 30 follow Luke's record of the Passover feast does not mean they took place afterwards. Those verses likely describe something that took place at the beginning of the feast. Jesus' disciples argued with one another over who is the greatest, and that was likely part of the occasion for Jesus washing the feet of his disciples. So the first cup of wine is passed around, then there was the ceremonial washing and Jesus' washing of his disciples' feet. Then followed the Passover meal. The lamb, the bread, and the herbs, and the dipping sauce were all set on the table, and the meal proceeded in a very structured and formal way. First, everyone at the table took the bitter herbs and dipped them in the sauce. Sauce made of dates and figs and raisins, almonds and vinegar. And those bitter herbs reminded them of the bitter bondage in Egypt. And it was traditional at this point in the Passover celebration that the youngest member at the table would ask the host to recount the events behind the Passover in keeping with Exodus 12, verses 26 and 27. After this first course, the bitter herbs, a second cup of wine was passed around the table. After that, the host would give thanks once again, and the company would sing a couple of psalms, usually Psalms 113 and 114. That was followed by a second washing of hands. Then the host would take the unleavened bread and break it and distribute it to those at the table. And that bread would be eaten with more herbs and sauce. And then finally, the Passover lamb itself was eaten. And after the lamb was eaten, a third cup of wine was passed around for all to drink from. And then the feast ended. A fourth cup was passed around. And then all at the table would sing Psalms 115, 16, 17, and 18. Likely, that's what Mark 14, verse 26 is referring to when it says, "When they had sung an hymn, they went out to the garden." Likely a reference to the singing of some of those psalms. Then there was a closing prayer and the Passover feast ended. That's what happened that night. It was a Passover, outwardly much like many Passovers before it. But it was the last Passover. The Passover to end all Passovers. And Jesus himself told his disciples this, though they didn't fully grasp the meaning of his words, verses 15 and 16 in the text. And he said unto them, "With desire have I desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say unto you, I will not any more eat thereof until it be fulfilled in the kingdom of God." I will not eat any more thereof. Jesus is saying, this is it. This is the last Passover I will eat. And the meaning is, this is the last Passover I will eat because it is the last Passover. Why? Why was this the last Passover? The Passover to end all Passovers. Why did Jesus insist on celebrating this last Passover? Two main reasons come out in the text. First and fundamentally, Jesus is the Passover and the fulfillment. And thus, he must celebrate it and fulfill all of these pictures right before he himself, as the Lamb of God, gives his life for the redemption of his people and to accomplish the great exodus of the children of God. As Jesus speaks these words of our text, he is fulfilling the Passover. Passover, as we've already said, was a type of better things to come. God never meant it to last forever. God designed it to be a picture pointing to Jesus Christ. And Jesus' work, the work prophesied throughout all of history, going back to the mother promise in the Garden of Eden, that work of suffering to pay for his people's sins and to crush the head of the serpent and destroy the power of the adversary, that work is foreshadowed in the Passover. And every aspect of it will be fulfilled by Jesus Christ. Jesus is the Passover Lamb. John the Baptist had proclaimed that at the very beginning of Jesus' ministry when Jesus came to the Jordan River and John saw him. And John said in John 1 verse 29, "Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world." After our Lord's resurrection and ascension, the Apostle Paul would write in 1 Corinthians 5 verse 7, "For even Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us." Think about all of those details of the Passover. And in them, you see Jesus. A male lamb of the first year, specially selected. It's a picture of Jesus. The Lamb slain from before the foundation of the world that is chosen by God for this great work. A Lamb without blemish. That is Jesus Christ, our incarnate Lord, whose human nature was without any blemish of sin, but entirely upright and perfect. The Passover Lamb was taken from the flock. So too, the Lord Jesus was taken from the flock of God's people. Jesus took upon himself not the nature of angels, but took upon himself the seed of Abraham, as Hebrews 2 tells us. He took his flesh from the very seed of Abraham. He was a lamb taken from out of the flock. And just as the Passover lamb was slain as the substitute for God's people, so too, Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, was slain as our substitute. The blood of the Passover lamb, which was shed, was painted upon the door frames, and that blood served to avert the judgment of God, the wrath manifested in the slaying of the firstborn in Egypt. So it is that Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, who gives his life for his people, his blood shed upon Calvary, is the covering for us. It is the covering that averts judgment, the covering that turns away wrath. That wrath against sin, which should have fallen upon us, passes over us for the sake of the blood of Christ. And that wrath instead presses upon Jesus Christ. And we will see it in the text to come, pressing that bloody sweat out of him on the garden, pressing him on the cross. There is Christ, our Passover, sacrificed. And that wrath, that judgment, eternal death, the misery that sin would entail upon us, passes over us. The Passover, Christ, soon to be slain for us. In fulfillment of Scripture, just as the Passover lamb as it was slain, not a bone was broken. So too Jesus on the cross, not one of his bones was broken, as John 19, verse 36 tells us. The Passover lamb was eaten by the Israelites. That sacrifice brought a feast of joy. So too, the sacrifice of Christ brings to us the feast of spiritual blessings. Indeed, it brings to us the very feast, the wedding feast, the marriage of the Lamb in the kingdom of heaven. And that memorial of the Passover, too, is fulfilled. Remember how the Passover looks back and looks forward? Jesus' death on the cross as our Passover lamb fulfills that as well. His death secures for us the spiritual passing over of the wrath of God. The blood of the Lamb is our covering. And it secures for us spiritual exodus. Jesus is the Lamb slain for his people, and his death delivers us from the house of bondage. God's firstborn is slain, that we may be spared and delivered from the house of bondage. The house of bondage, which is not Egypt, which is sin. The bondage of sin. An exodus that leads us into new spiritual life. An exodus that ultimately brings us to the heavenly Canaan. The cross. The cross is the complete fulfillment of the Passover. And that's why the Passion Week Passover, that's why the Passover in the upper room that Thursday night was the last Passover. The reality had come. The Lamb of God was here, and the Lamb of God was about to offer himself for his people. And 1,500 years of shadows were dispelled by the light of the reality of the Christ. And that one propitiatory sacrifice forever ends every other sacrifice with blood. Christ fulfills the Passover. That's the reason. That's the main reason. But now, secondly, the text would set before us another reason why Jesus celebrated the Passover one last time with his disciples that Thursday evening. The text tells us that Jesus desired to eat the Passover with his disciples. Back to verses 15 and 16. And he said unto them, with desire I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say unto you, I will not any more eat thereof until it be fulfilled in the kingdom of heaven. The text emphasizes the earnestness and the intensity of Jesus' desire. It's a very good and literal translation. With desire I have desired. That is, I greatly desire to celebrate this Passover with you. This desire of Jesus reflects and fulfills the eagerness with which the Israelites were to partake of the Passover. They were to anticipate its celebration. They were to eagerly eat it with eagerness for departure from Egypt, eagerness to embark upon the Exodus. And so it is with Jesus. He is eager for this last Passover, that he may embark upon the work of finishing the exodus of his people. Notice the important connection that verse 15 makes. With desire, I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. Before I suffer. This last Passover was the gateway, the doorway into Jesus' final and most intense sufferings in Gethsemane, in the house of the high priest, before Pontius Pilate, and ultimately on the hill of the skull outside the gates This last Passover is the gateway. It is the gateway that pictures for the Christ what his work is and what he will accomplish as the Lamb of God. And thus, it is with a zeal for completing the work that his Father gave him, as horrible as the prospect of it was, with desire I have desired to eat this Passover and to enter into that suffering to finish my work. The last Passover was the beginning of the end. For 33 years, Jesus had walked among us, bearing our griefs, our weaknesses, carrying the load of the guilt of our sin, suffering the contradiction of sinners and the rejection of ignorant and wicked men. Now he comes to the end, and the dreadful task, the core of his messianic mission, yet looms before him, but his purpose is to fulfill it. For this he came into the world, to save sinners by giving his life as a ransom for many. And Jesus is ready and eager to finish that work. Willingly, with desire, he goes forward. Ultimately, Jesus desired this last Passover because of his love, his great love for his people. His love in Jesus' words. With desire I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer, with you, my disciples. There's love in those words. Love for his disciples, and by extension, love for his entire church that he will save and redeem to himself as our Passover. Jesus went forth to his sufferings out of love. Perfect love for God his Father, that first of all, but also perfect love for us his people. And he goes forward with joy set before him. Perhaps you think of Hebrews 12, verse 2. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising its shame. Jesus goes forward with that joy set before him. Yes, the Passover was a grim picture to our Lord. Think about it. As Jesus administered that Passover, and he looked at those types and shadows, it's a picture of him. In that lamb, in that bread, he saw himself. That's what he was going to do. To suffer, to die. Have his blood shed to bear the wrath of God for his people. In the Passover, he saw the grim picture of what lay ahead for him. But there was also joy set before him in that Passover, because the sacrifice of the Lamb brought a feast, a feast. And as the text makes clear, Jesus' thoughts go beyond the suffering that is right around the corner, to when he will eat and drink with his people again in the kingdom of heaven, when all is fulfilled, when all is done. That's the joy that's set before him, the feast that will be secured by his sacrifice. He goes forward in love so that he might sit with his disciples and with you and me and drink of the fruit of the vine in the kingdom of heaven. And for that joy set before him, that joy, he would endure the cross, despising its shame. John 13, verse 1 gives us a beautiful summary of the heart of our Savior at this juncture in his passion. John 13, verse 1. Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. Whereunto? Toward what? Toward what does this final Passover point and lead? It was the doorway to suffering. It pointed, led to Gethsemane, and then to Calvary. Part of that God-appointed way to Gethsemane and to Calvary would be Judas's betrayal. Our text touches upon that as well. During the Passover meal, Judas's betrayal would be completed. Jesus, of course, knew what was going on in the heart of Judas while he sat eating the Passover at Jesus' table. Judas was plotting. His mind was racing. Judas at Jesus' table was like Ahithophel at David's table. Judas would betray the Lord. And literally, Psalm 41, verse 9 would be fulfilled. Yea, mine own familiar friend in whom I trusted, which did eat my bread, hath lifted up his heel against me. Luke 22, verses 21 through 23, describes how Jesus reveals that he shall be betrayed that very night, and that it would be one of the 12 who would betray him. Again, note something here, that in Luke 22, verses 21 through 23, though they are recorded after the Lord's institution of the Lord's Supper, that's not in chronological order. These events, Jesus revealing the betrayer and dismissing the betrayer, take place before the Passover is completed and before the institution of the Lord's Supper. And that becomes very clear when we look at John 13. John 13, verses 21 through 30, really give us the most detailed picture of what happened at the Passover and how Judas's betrayal was completed. In John 13, verse 21, we're told that Jesus is troubled in spirit as he administers the Passover. He says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you that one of you shall betray me." And those words, understandably, cause some distress among the gathered disciples. They look around. Who is he talking about? Is it I? Is it I? Verse 24, John 13, tells us that Peter signals to John and asks John to ask Jesus who he's talking about. And at this time, John is reclining or leaning up against Jesus. And John asks, "Who is it?" And in verse 26, Jesus replies, "He it is to whom I shall give a sop when I have dipped it." And when he had dipped the sop, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon. And it is then that Satan enters into Judas's heart again. Verse 27, "Then said Jesus unto him, That thou doest, do quickly." And Judas goes out into the night. Verse 28 of John 13 tells us that for whatever reason, the disciples still don't get what's going on. They think that Judas has been sent to buy something or perhaps to give something to the poor. They don't understand that Judas goes out into the night to finish his treachery. But now John 13 proves that Judas was gone when Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper. The sop that Jesus gave to Judas was some of the Passover meat in the unleavened bread with the bitter herbs wrapped around it. It was eaten near the conclusion of the Passover feast. And so Judas is dismissed before the Lord's Supper is instituted. He goes out into the night. And with that, the night of Jesus' suffering begins casting its shadow over Jesus' soul. He feels the pierce of that betrayal and the weight of what was to come pressed upon him. And he was alone. No one else understood what was going on. And it would not be long before in Gethsemane, more than Judas would turn their backs upon him. His disciples would be scattered like sheep without a shepherd. But before Jesus goes out into the night to meet the sufferings that await him, and to give himself into the hands of the treacherous mob that Judas would bring to seize him. Jesus finishes the Passover, and at its conclusion, he gives a gift to his church, the Lord's Supper. He concludes the Passover in an entirely new way, instituting a new supper in place of the Passover. Jesus' ministry had begun with the sacrament of baptism, and now Jesus' ministry draws to a close with the institution of a new sacrament, the Lord's Supper, which fulfills the Passover. The Lord's Supper is, in essence, the same as the Passover, but its outward form is changed in order to fit with the new dispensation, the age of fulfillment. Jesus seamlessly changes the Passover into the Lord's Supper. Now, verses 19 and 20 record the institution of the Lord's Supper as happening after the Passover meal was finished, at the conclusion of the Passover celebration. We might ask, when exactly? It appears that Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper after the lamb, the bread, and the herbs had been eaten, after the eating was finished, after the Psalms 115 through 118 had been sung, but before the closing prayer. Remember that after the meal was finished, a third cup of wine was passed around. And it's likely there that Jesus instituted the supper. Rather than right away passing that third cup around, he picked up the bread again and broke the bread and said, "This is my body, which is given you. This do in remembrance of me." And then Jesus takes that third cup at the end of the Passover celebration and says something new. "This cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you." And so the Passover concludes now with the Lord's Supper, a new sign and seal pointing to what was shortly come to pass. The Lord's passion and death on the cross. And Jesus commands his disciples and through them the church of all ages to do it in remembrance of him. Just as Israel was called to observe the Passover from the Exodus to the first coming of Christ, so too the church is called to observe the Lord's Supper from the time of its institution to the second coming of Christ. And so it is from now on that we break the bread and we drink of the cup in remembrance of him, the Lamb who is slain for us, Christ, our Passover. We see in that broken bread and that shed blood, the Lamb who is our salvation. And we see in the Lord's Supper, a supper that is not bloody, because all bloodshed has been put to an end. We see in the Lord's Supper a testimony of the efficacy of our Lord's death. No more blood must be shed because the one sacrifice has been made, and Jesus' blood is an all-sufficient covering that averts from us all wrath, all punishment, and obtains for us life everlasting glory. Like the Passover, this Lord's Supper looks back and it looks forward. It looks back upon that finished work of Christ, his death upon the cross, and it looks forward. It looks forward to that joy set before us. That joy that was set before our Lord. That day that he spoke about when he would again sit with his disciples and eat with them and drink of the fruit of the vine. That the Lord's Supper points us towards. The day when the kingdom is made perfect. We sit, Christ, the wedding feast of the Lamb. We yearn for that day. Let us yearn for it. Let us desire it with great desire. And for the joy set before us, follow Jesus. Deny ourselves. Take up our cross daily, looking ever unto him, the author, finisher of our faith. Amen. Our faithful God and Father, we thank thee for this history of the last Passover, in which so many beautiful Old Testament types were fulfilled, and how instructive for us as we see the last Passover and the record of it in Scripture. We see what our Lord has done for us. May we rejoice under the covering of His shed blood. May we rejoice in the exodus from sin and death that He has given to us. May we yearn and desire with great desire the day we will sit with Him in the kingdom of heaven. Hear our prayer in His name. Amen.